Well, let's return to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 8 and to our Ethiopian meeting with Philip, one of the seven. And it's Acts chapter 8, we're going to read that and we'll start at verse 29 and finish at we'll finish at the end of the chapter. So it's Acts chapter 8. We start at verse 32. The Ethiopian is in his chariot, and he's reading a scroll of Isaiah. And then we read in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Amen. Well, I messed John up a bit there, didn't I? Making a longer reading, but there we are. Sorry, John. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this portion of Scripture, we thank you again for that moving of God, the Holy Spirit, that spoke to Philip to go to that desert road and to meet this particular man. We praise you and thank you that as the Ethiopian was reading, he was reading Isaiah 53. And Lord, that chapter, as we've seen already, was speaking so much about the Lord Jesus. And we praise you and thank you for the opportunity that Philip had to be able to preach Jesus to this man. Thank you for this man's faith and his testimony of faith, that he believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And Lord, as we come and we think about this passage one more time, then Lord, we ask and pray that you would speak through your Spirit and through your word to our souls. And that, Lord, if we do not yet believe in the Lord Jesus, we pray you'd open our eyes to see him clearly. And if we do believe, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith as we come to this passage. And we pray this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've given a title to this passage, which is In Christ Alone, because I think one of the themes of this particular passage here is to discover that it's not your religious background or your religious traditions, but that it is in Christ alone that there is salvation and there is eternal life. And so for a text this evening, I really want to concentrate a bit on what the Ethiopian was reading. And that's chapter 8, of course, verse 32 and verse 33. We'll get to know that passage in a moment, but it's that passage which starts, "He was led as a sheep to his to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, and so he opened not his mouth. And we remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And this is talking about Jesus. Well, by way of introduction then, this reading that the Ethiopian was doing is a reading of a translation. You may have, if you've been sharp-eyed enough, you would have realized that the Old Testament passage in Isaiah 53 and what the Ethiopian was reading weren't quite the same. And that's because the Ethiopian, or at least recorded for us by Luke, of course Luke, inspired of God the Holy Spirit, records for us a slightly different translation from the Hebrew of Isaiah 53. And what the translation is the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And that took that was translated 200 years before our Lord Jesus. It's also the translation that often Paul quotes when he's writing his letters. And there's a reason for that. Because 200 years before, when this scripture was translated into the Greek, the universal language of the then known world, of the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, was Koine Greek. Common, it's often described as marketplace Greek. And the New Testament is written in that Koine Greek. And that initially, I think, gives us a lesson that if we are to take the gospel and make it known to the peoples of the world, we need to translate this Bible from the original Hebrew and from the original Greek into the many languages of the world, because we want all the peoples of the world to understand the gospel, to understand the scriptures, to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not like perhaps the Muslims, who insist that their scriptures need to be understood by you, first of all, learning Arabic in order to read them. Well, over the centuries, the translations of God's word have gone out into different languages, but it's still God's word. That is the important point, really, isn't it? Although there's a translation, it is still the word of God. This also indicates, I think, possibly, there's a variation in thinking on this, but there's possibly that our Ethiopian was a Greek speaker. He may well have learned Hebrew, and he may well have had a Hebrew scroll that he was reading from, but we can't actually be definite on this, but what Luke tells us that he was reading is those verses from that Greek translation of Isaiah 53. And that also tells us something else, I think, that although there are many translations of the Bible into English, all of them have value. But we should always seek out the best translation. I suggest to you that we should seek out the translation which is closest to the original Hebrew and the original Greek. But we've also got to get that balance that it's got to be understandable, that we can actually read it. One of the things that I remember as a very, very young Christian was that I hope you don't have the New English Bible, but the New English Bible came out when I first became a Christian, and I was thinking to myself, well, this is the newest translation, so it must be a better translation. So I bought the New English English Bible. And if you know anything about the New English Bible, it was produced by a pile of Oxford and Cambridge English professors, as well as Hebrew and Greek scholars. And I found it very difficult to read. In fact, I had to read the New English Bible with the Oxford Dictionary to understand the words that they were being given to me. Now, there is a problem there, isn't there? Because the gospel is to go out to everyone. And language should not be a barrier to the gospel here. And here the Ethiopian is understanding the words, but he's not understanding the message of the words. Well, let's move on. The 3 points this evening. There we are. I messed it up there, John, sorry. But let's just read those words that he was reading. Verse 32, verse 33 of Acts 8. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Well, our first point is this. It is to have a look at Isaiah 53. So this is what we're going to be doing, a short look at Isaiah 53 as a first point. Now, I think this Isaiah chapter 53 is a passage that speaks of at least 3 things. Now, the first of them is the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And we need to go to Isaiah 52 for that. That passage we started off in our reading in verse 13 and verse 14. There we read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah has a sort of golden passage. All of Isaiah is profitable. But there's a kind of golden passage in Isaiah between Isaiah chapter 42 and the end of Isaiah 53. And there in that passage, that chunk of scripture, we have what are called the servant of the Lord passages. And they're speaking about the Messiah. They're speaking about the one who has been sent to God, from God to Israel, the anointed one. The climax of those servant of the Lord passages is Isaiah 53. And I think if we have an open mind, we read those verses, and it will take us to Calvary. It will take us to the cross. But in Isaiah, we're told of this title, the servant of the Lord. Well, who is he? Well, this is the question that the Ethiopian had. Who is this servant? It's Jesus, the Messiah. But the Messiah that Isaiah is talking about is a very strange Messiah indeed, a very strange anointed one. The name Messiah, the name Christ, means anointed one. The servant of the Lord is very strange. Yeah, and this may be one of the reasons why the Ethiopian is somewhat confused, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they were talking and preaching about the Messiah, were thinking of some strong character, some king-like, priest-like leader of Israel who would make Israel once more that powerful nation as it was in the days of David and Solomon. But when Isaiah speaks about the servant of the Lord, what you get is a servant who is the object of hatred and scorn. You get a servant of the Lord who is the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 and verses 3 and 4 tell us that. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's not the Messiah of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but it is Jesus. Jesus, the man of sorrows. Jesus, the suffering servant. Jesus, the man who was hated and despised by the religious leaders. Jesus, the man who went to the cross. But Isaiah doesn't only speak about that servant of the Lord. he speaks also about a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, one who would be a sacrifice for sins. So that's the next thing. And we read about this lamb in the next few verses, Isaiah 53 and verses 5 to 7. There we read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's just pause there a moment, because this is sacrificial language, the iniquity being laid on him. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And that's Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw the Messiah, when he saw Jesus: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus is the Lamb. And the altar of sacrifice was the cross in which he paid the price for sin. Well, the third thing that we can find in Isaiah 53, and that is that there is an inheritance for the Messiah, for the Lamb. The inheritance that is to be the Messiah's. He is to die. And in this passage in Isaiah 53, we get the thought from Isaiah that he is a man who dies alone. He is cut off from his generations. But there's a strange twist in Isaiah 53 which speaks of the generations. It speaks of the people that are his. And we can go this time to Isaiah 53 and verses 8 to 10. "The inheritance of the servant of the Lord is not ultimately to be found as a physical inheritance of peoples and lands." That's something the Pharisees and the Sadducees were hoping for. But really, it's a spiritual inheritance full of spiritual people, but yet real people, and a heavenly kingdom. And so Isaiah 53 verses 8 and 10 says this: "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare declare his generation?" There's no family that Jesus is leaving behind in that sense, no wife or children. "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death." Now, that doesn't remind you of the cross. Jesus dying the death of a criminal, the body of Jesus. The body of a criminal would be thrown onto the rubbish heap of Jerusalem. But instead, the body of Jesus is laid in a rich man's tomb. And then we're told about the fact that this servant of the Lord, this lamb that was to be slain, is one without sin, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Well, who are the seed? Well, they're everyone who believes in him, everyone who is a true Christian. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The Lord will live forever, and that all who belong to him will live forever too. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The death of the servant of the Lord, the death of the Lamb, is not a conclusion, it's not an end, but it opens up into something eternal and something wonderful. So there's an inheritance. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. In Christ, we have eternal life because he is a risen Savior. Well, that's a, That's a long point, isn't it? So let's get on to something a bit shorter and get on to our second point. And that is to see the answer to the Ethiopian's question. Now, remember, again, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 34, this was the question. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture. I got that one slightly wrong. Let me read verse 34 to you. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And then the answer that Philip was able to give is there in verse 35, which is this. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Well, how could he preach Jesus to him? What is Philip going to say from Isaiah 53 about Jesus? Well, let me give you some thoughts. First of all, Jesus is the Messiah. Oops, I haven't got control of this now. All right, Jesus is the Messiah. That's the first thing he's going to say, isn't he? This Messiah that was being preached and longed for and believed in, and this Ethiopian who no doubt had been at the temple, and perhaps he's heard these rabbis teaching, and he knows something of the hope of Israel. It's all about a Messiah. Well, he's able to say to this Ethiopian, Jesus is the Messiah. Why is Jesus the Messiah? Because he's the descendant of David. He's been born in Bethlehem. He satisfies all the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. So Jesus is the Messiah. That's the great news. That's what all the Jews of that day would wanted to hear. Who is the Messiah? It's Jesus. But Jesus is also this. He's also, as we've said, the servant of the Lord. So we'll get that passage. There we are. So Jesus is the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant. He would be able to speak about how Jesus suffered on that cross and how Jesus, suffering on that cross, paid the price for our sins. Not his own sins, because he did not have any, but for our sins. And then the third thing, that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb of God. And perhaps we can go to Isaiah 53 and verse 7 and 11 for that. I'm not sure if I can control this now at the moment, but there we are. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He is going to be the one who pays the price for our sins. We are justified by faith in Jesus dying for us on the cross. He shall bear their iniquities, says Isaiah. The sacrificial lamb had to be perfect, and Jesus was perfect. The sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament had to be without spot and without defect and without blemish, and Jesus was without sin, the perfect Lamb of God. Sin could not be paid for unless the blood of the lamb was shed, and the blood of the lamb was shed at the cross at Calvary. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then a fourth thing that could be said, that Philip could say, is that Jesus has an inheritance. Jesus is the eternal inheritance of all who believe in him. But he also has an inheritance, the inheritance of his people. He is God the Son. He is the good shepherd who gathers his sheep into the sheepfold. And we can go to Isaiah 53, verse 12. And there we can see, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. He will have an inheritance of all those who believe in him. Well, let's go to a third point then. What would this mean to the Ethiopian eunuch? And the answer to that is that it means everything to this Ethiopian eunuch. It means for him that he can have salvation. It means to him that he can have acceptance with God. He can go to heaven. His sins are forgiven. He has peace with God. Now, all that, now you've got to sort of think about this Ethiopian eunuch for a moment. All that I've just mentioned would have been denied this Ethiopian eunuch. He was a eunuch. And such person was barred from being considered or being able to be a true Jew. He wouldn't be able to worship in the same way that the other Jewish people would do. There would be no heaven for him. There would be no salvation for him. There would be no opportunity for eternal life for him. He would always be on the outside looking in. He would never be good enough. The Pharisees, if he spoke with them, would have told him that there was no way that he could be one of God's people and to have eternal life with God. The Sadducees would tell him that he could never get to the innermost echelons of their religion. But the gospel that is being preached by Philip preaching Jesus, Philip telling him that Jesus has paid the price for his sins, for the Ethiopian sins, that Jesus has made that way possible for this man who wouldn't be able to be considered to be worthy of heaven by the Jews, is now able to go into heaven itself because of believing in Jesus. And a proof of this, that it is brought home to the Ethiopian, is his desire to be baptized. Now, I don't think Philip is preaching, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. I think that Ethiopian has, in one sense, sees it as a deeper significance. Because he knew, this Ethiopian eunuch, he knew that no matter how zealous he was for the God of Israel, for Jehovah, it didn't matter how many scrolls he had of the Old Testament, none of that would ever be good enough for him to go to heaven because he was a eunuch. The nearest he could get in the temple would be in the court of the Gentiles. He wouldn't be able to go any further. He wouldn't be able to participate in the way that ordinary Jewish men would be able to participate in the religious services. He would always be an outsider looking on. Heaven was barred for him because of his physical status as a eunuch. And also, I suppose, because he would have been considered a Gentile, being an Ethiopian. But as Philip preaches the gospel, as Philip preaches Jesus, it's giving him a different and a better message. It's saying to this Ethiopian, come, you are accepted. You are accepted in Christ alone. It doesn't matter about the fact that you're not allowed to offer sacrifices at the temple. It doesn't matter that you can't have gone through the ritual processes of a process of a proselyte becoming a Jew. All that's needed is Christ. It's Christ alone. He can come. There's no religious rituals that he has to go through. There's no washings. If a man was a Gentile and he wants to become a Jew, there would be there would be circumcision, there would be ritual washings for him to be a proselyte. Well, that wasn't possible for this Ethiopian eunuch. There's no washings that are needful in order to go to heaven. There is no act of good works that he has to perform in order to go to heaven through Jesus. There are no family history that needs to be delved into to see if he is a descendant of Abraham. It's simply this: trust and believe in Jesus. Trust and believe in Jesus. That's what Philip would be able to preach Jesus to this Ethiopian from Isaiah 53. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus has an inheritance of all those that believe in him, an inheritance of heaven. And it's because he does actually believe what Philip says, and because he can actually see from the scriptures that this, in Isaiah 53, that this really is all about Jesus, he wants that outward sign of the inner work that has gone on in his heart. He wants to be baptized. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, we can imagine there must have been some Bible study from Philip. But as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, we can make a big thing of that, but let's try to get it perhaps in its Jewish context. Because if you were a Gentile, in order to be a Jew, or in order to be wanting to become a Jew, there would be a series of ritual washings. And if you remember John the Baptist, for example, when the people came to be baptized with John the Baptist, they were in effect saying that they had become like Gentiles, and they were trying to get right with God by becoming proper Jews once more, and it was involving this baptism. Well, this is, I think, in a way, what the Ethiopian was thinking, that this was a washing, a kind of outward sign that he accepted what Philip was saying, that Jesus was his Savior. It was an inner working of the heart, and he wanted some outward sign that was saying to the world that he was a different man because he'd been born again in Christ Jesus. And we hear his testimony. You know, in the baptismal service, people will often give their testimony. They should give their testimony. Well, here's our man's testimony. It's verse 37, isn't it? Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And how does the Ethiopian answer? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believes it. That's his testimony. He's read it. He's understood it. He's heard the gospel. He believes in Jesus. He trusts in Jesus. Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus gives him eternal life. He's heard the call of God. Come. He realizes it's not all those scrolls that he can purchase. It's not all going down to the temple. It's not looking at the sacrifices. It's trusting Jesus as the one sacrifice, his sacrifice for his sins that saves him. Now, here's a simple question this evening. Do you have this faith of do you have this faith of this Ethiopian? Do you have his testimony tonight yourself? Can you say like this Ethiopian, "I believe that Jesus Christ," Jesus, that word Christ is Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Son of God. Well, do you believe in Jesus like that? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for this man's faith and this man's declaration of faith, this man's desire to go through the waters of baptism to declare in a very physical way that inner working of his soul, he has found Jesus. We praise you and thank you that he found Jesus through the scriptures, through reading the prophet who spoke about Jesus, his death, his resurrection. Thank you that he found Jesus through the Bible study that Philip was able to do with him from that passage. But we know that he found Jesus because the Holy Spirit was speaking into his soul, opening his eyes, his mind, his heart to receive Jesus. And Father, we praise you and thank you that you are doing this every day throughout the world. People are coming to faith. People are believing like this man believed. And we trust and we pray, Lord, this evening that we all who will hear this sermon, all who are here in the building, will be those who will be able to echo the words of this Ethiopian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen.